Amen. Well, it's good to be here tonight. I went and got a test today, and for the first time in my life, I passed one. Amen. So I'm shaking hands a little bit tonight, but I'm a little bit hoarse. And years ago, I was in a meeting with a brother named A.T. Humphreys. Anybody ever know Brother A.T. Humphreys? He traveled all over the country and did singing schools, went to churches, taught people how to sing parts in church. So I was in a meeting with him, and I'd have throat trouble like I'm having tonight. And I sang a song. When I got done singing, he grabbed me by the arm. He said, "Brother McBride, can I tell you a secret?" And I said, "Sure." He said, "If it hurts you to sing it, it hurts them to hear it." So I've tried to remember that over these years. Now, I'll tell you about Brother A.T. Humphreys. He was singing that song, "I Sing Because There Is an Empty Tomb." He sang that song, stepped off to the side of the pulpit, and went home to be with Jesus. That's a good way to go. Amen. Well, 1 Thessalonians, we're going to look in chapter 1 for a moment tonight. Thank you for being here in the service. Thank you for the visitors, the home folk. Thank you again for the nice hotel room where we're staying. And some folks gave us a basket last night. I guess they call them fruit baskets. But the best way to make a fruit basket is don't put any fruit in it. Put chocolate and cookies and crackers and stuff like that, potato chips. And that's what's in ours. So thank you for that. And I'm looking around seeing all these preachers here. And I'm thanking the Lord for my preacher friends and for what the Lord has done in my heart through them. Now, we were in 1 Thessalonians yesterday, and we actually went to chapter 2 because that's where I felt like the Lord wanted us. But I want to go backward tonight. I want to look in chapter 1 for a moment, and we'll start reading. There are only 10 verses, so we'll read these 10 verses. I do want to say this. If you ever go and visit Brother Raines at his house and you get stuck, make sure that Miss Emily is there, because I don't know what was funnier, me trying to drive or her trying to direct. I'm not sure which it was. She's standing in front of me going. So if you ever get stuck, make sure she's there, because you don't want to miss it. We were having a time, but I did get out. Amen. I gunned it. And I got out. It's the fastest I ever drove in my life. And I got out of there. And I appreciate their. We had a lot of fun getting out of there. Amen. I got out of there like we're going to get out of here one of these days. 1 Thessalonians 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God word is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Let's pray. Father, we love You tonight. We're greatly in need of You. I pray You'll help us. I pray You get glory unto Yourself. Lord, if You get glorified, then we'll get helped. Help Your people now, I pray. Lord, we're looking for You. We're waiting on You. Lord, we're looking for You to come just any moment. I pray, Lord, You'll help us tonight. to look above, to look yonder, to look over, to have that faraway look in our eyes, like Abraham who looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Lord, we're looking forward to that day they were singing about a little while ago, that great reunion day, an endless reunion. Lord, it's going to be a glad day. Help us now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I mentioned to you yesterday that in 1 Thessalonians, at the end of every one of the chapter divisions, Paul deals with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our preacher's already mentioned it tonight. It is a doctrine, a reality, a truth that once was central in our Baptist churches. You couldn't hardly go very long to church, very many services, without somebody preaching about the second coming, singing about the second coming. But we've got to settle down in the world nowadays. We're looking around for hope for the world. I want to remind you, there is no hope in this world, not for the child of God. But thank God there is hope in the next world. I'm glad this world isn't all there is. Amen. If you're saved, this is the worst world you'll ever live in. It only gets better after this. But if you're lost, this is the best world you ever live in. It only gets worse after this. I'm glad there's a heaven. I'm glad the Lord's coming back to get us. Now, in Thessalonians, this is the first epistle, if I'm not mistaken, that Paul will write. He writes to this early church, this young church saved out of paganism and heathenism. And Paul reminds them again and again and again that the Lord is coming. I want to remind you again, the Lord is coming. He promised that He would come. And I believe Him tonight. The Bible said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I'm glad we have the promise of the coming of the Lord. Now, what I want to do tonight, I've attached a word to each one of these chapters. And the word I want us to think about tonight is the word artificial. And I want to say this to you tonight. In light of the second coming of the Lord, there is no time left to be artificial. There never was a good time to be a fake and a fraud at the house of God. But I'm going to tell you, friend, if you're not real, you better get real. Because Jesus is coming. There's not a time to be play acting and to not be real. I remember some years ago I was preaching up in right outside of Ann Arbor, Michigan. I can't remember. Belleville, Michigan. And I was up there and they were having a camp meeting, they called it, and Dr. Ray Lindsay was preaching. He was from Tampa, Florida. I'm telling you, he was waxing eloquent. He was preaching a wonderful message on the creating power of God. And he got in that message, talked about God making the world. I mean, you could just see it. He was just so plain in it. And somewhere in the message, he got preaching about what God made, and he leaned over in front of the pulpit. There were these beautiful flowers on the communion table. He was waxing eloquent. And he said, now, like, take these flowers right here. Man can't make flowers like that. Only God could make flowers like that. And he leaned over and he touched that. And you saw it in his face. It was fake. It wasn't a real flower. Man had made that flower. It was fake, but he couldn't tell it was fake until he touched it. I got another preacher friend. For 2 years, every Sunday morning, he would come in the church early, and he'd walk through the auditorium up on the front. They had flowers, and for 2 years he watered those flowers up there in the front of the auditorium. And one Sunday morning, his wife came to church early with him. He went in to water those flowers. She said, what in the world are you doing? He said, I'm watering these flowers like I do every Sunday morning. She said, they're fake. They don't need water. I don't know where all that water went, but you know, it's easy to pull a fast one sometimes. It's easy to pretend to be something that you are not. Like those flowers, you had to examine them closely. And the Bible said we're to examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith. So I want to talk to you about that. Now, I have two titles for this sermon. The first title is, It's No Time to Be Artificial. Here's the second title, and I hope I get to it before I'm done. Let's wait up for Jesus. I want you to notice the soon coming of the Lord means in our text, there's no time to be artificial. In 1 Timothy, Paul said this, the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and a good conscience and faith unfeigned. Now, what is unfeigned faith? It's real faith. Faith that is feigned is faith that's manufactured. Faith that is pretend. Faith that is not real. And so Paul is dealing with that. We won't deal with all of the verses in this passage. But if we take our text tonight from verses 9 and 10, watch what he says. For they themselves show of us what manner of ending in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, I got three things I want to say to you tonight. First of all, I want you to notice Paul will talk to us and remind us that their walk was not a fake walk. It was not a feigned walk. Their walking was a real walk. Now look what he said. How ye turned to God from idols. Now I'm thinking about that word turned. I notice it says turned. I notice it says turned to. And I notice it says turned to God from idols. Somebody said, preacher, what is repentance? When a man gets saved, what is repentance? Repentance is turning. It's a turn. I heard one fella say it this way. I believe his brother Billy Mitchell said it this way. He said, repentance is when you're headed this way and you turn around and go the other way. It is a change. The Bible said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The Bible tells us in Ezekiel, when God is dealing with Israel about their sin, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? God told the Old Testament Israelites, He said, here's what I want you to do. Here's what you must do. If you want my blessing, you must turn. Turn ye. If you don't turn, you're going to die. So I said, well, preacher, I prayed, but I miss living the way I always lived. No, you've got to be more than pray. You've got to turn. Amen. You've got to repent of your sin. There's a lot of discussion, argument about repentance and faith. Somebody said, well, repentance is a work. You call it whatever you want to. But if you don't repent, you're not going to heaven. There is no salvation without repentance. You must turn. When Paul was dealing with the church in Corinth, and in the first book of Corinthians, there's a man living in wickedness. It's immorality. And Paul mentions it, and he said, you're puffed up, and you haven't done anything about it. He just let it go. And he said, I've delivered such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved. Then in chapter number, or in 2 Corinthians, the Bible tells us that the man has repented. And now Paul is exhorting them that they should forgive such an one, lest he be swallowed up over much in grief. And in that second epistle, Paul begins to talk to them about the letter that he sent, the first letter. And he says to them, I made you sorry. He said, but you sorrowed after a godly sort. And then he said this, for godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. And then he went on, he said this, for behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge, in all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Paul said, when you turned away from your idols, you turned to God from those idols. Now he said to that church in Corinth, when you sorrowed after a godly sort. You repented of the sin. You repented of the wickedness. I'm going to tell you, friend, Paul said, everywhere he preached these two things. He said, everywhere I go, I preach repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith, it is a turning. One fellow put it this way. He said, repentance is when you turn and then shut the door behind you. You don't ever go back. Not to be repented of. And the truth of the matter is, if you ever really repented, you're still repenting. You're still at it. Repent. Now, watch the way he put this. He said, how ye turned to God from idols. So I said, preacher, what's going on here? Well, if I turn this way, I automatically turn away from that way. So it's not a reformation. It's not me quitting something. It's me starting something. I turn to God. And when I turn to God, I turn away from what's back there. I turn to a new life and turn away from my old life. I turn to new things and turn away from old things. All of us were sinners, every one of us, born sinners. We were sinners by birth and sinners by choice. But when the Holy Ghost of God worked on us and the Word of God brought us under Holy Ghost conviction, we turned to God from our idols. We turned toward Him and away from what we used to be. I want to ask you this question. Have you turned? Have you turned? Say, well, preacher, I'm living the way I always lived. You better turn. You better repent. There is no hope of heaven without turning. There is no hope of heaven without repenting. There is no hope of heaven lest you turn to God from your idols. So Paul tells us that their walking was not feigned. It was not faith. There's so many things in this chapter I wish we could deal with. And sometime I'm going to preach on verse 8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord. That word sounded is the idea of an echo. And what Paul is saying, when you turned, it was like the shot heard around the world. It's echoing all over the place. Your new life, it sounds out from you. He said it's so loud. Your new way of living is so loud. I don't have to say anything about it. It speaks for itself. And when a man turns from his sin and turns to God from his sin, it'll speak for itself. It'll sound out. There'll be a witness. There'll be a testimony. He won't have to tell you something happened in his life. You'll know something happened in his life. Turn to God. Their walk was not a feigned walk. And then secondly, their working was not a feigned working. Now watch what he said. How you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven whom He raised from the dead. Even Jesus was delivered us from the wrath to come. He said, here's what you did. You turned to God from your idols. And He said, here's what you did when you turned. To serve the living and true God. He said, here's what your life has become. It's become a service to the Lord. The word serve here is an interesting word. It's the word to be a bondman. It's the word to be a slave. And I was looking up this word, and one of the definitions of this word is to be so devoted to another to the disregard of one's own interest. So devoted to another to the disregard of one's own interest. Isn't that what Jesus did in the garden? He said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Isn't that what Paul said on the Damascus Road, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He was saying, Lord, I'm more interested in what you want than I am in what I want. I want to disregard my own interests that you might be glorified. Now they're serving. The truth is, you're going to serve somebody. Years ago, now you older folks will remember this fella. There's a fella named Bob Dylan. Sang, he's a wicked man, sang ballads and all sorts of things. But I was on a Saturday night, I was lost. I was a church member, but I was lost. On a Saturday night, there was a program. I won't name the program. It was wicked and ungodly. And they had this program on Saturday night, and Bob Dylan came on to sing. And I don't know what all was going on. I had read somewhere that he'd made a profession of faith. I don't know if he did or not. I don't know about him. But he sang that night on that television station. And when he sang, here's what he sang. The words were, you got to serve somebody. It may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. Now, I don't know if the man got right with God, but I was sitting there lost in my living room hearing him sing this song, you got to serve somebody. It may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. And I'm going to tell you, the Holy Ghost of God dealt with my heart because I knew I wasn't serving the Lord. I was serving the devil. I thought I was serving myself, but that's not one of the choices. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 8? He said, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in truth, for there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. Would you listen to me tonight? You got to serve somebody. You're serving somebody tonight. You're either serving the Lord, or you're serving the devil. It's one or the other. There is no in between. There is no third choice. I don't know what happened to that man, but I got under Holy Ghost conviction that night, thinking about who I I was serving. And so I'm saying to you tonight, you got to serve somebody. And here's what they did. Think about these men, these people in Thessalonica. They were heathen. They were pagan. They were idolaters. They were serving idols. And Paul said, you know what you did? You traded in your idols for a living God, a true God, a God that was alive. Years ago, I think I was at the Greer camp meeting, and Brother Mays Jackson was preaching. I was sitting out there in the congregation under the tabernacle. And Brother Jackson, some of you have probably heard this story, could tell it better than I can, but he was preaching on praying and getting hold of God. And he told this story that night about taking a tour group over to the Holy Land. And in that tour group was a little Chinese lady. I don't remember her name. I'm going to call her Kim. I don't know what her name was. And so he was noticing her on the tour. While they was going through all that, he kept noticing she was always full of joy. She was excited. Some folks had complained a little bit about the food and some about the accommodations, but she was always excited about everything. And he just got interested in her. And so one day he said, the tour group was walking along, and he said, I kind of held back a little bit. And I got next to her, and I started talking to her, and I said, would you tell me your testimony? Would you tell me about being saved? So she told him this. She said, years ago, my husband and I came to America on a boat from China. And when we got to America, we set up our house and we set our three little gods up in our living room, and we prayed to them every day and we burned incense to them every day, those three little gods that we brought with us from China. But she said, one day my husband, he would go out for a walk in the morning, and he went out one morning and he was gone a long time. And when he came back, I asked him where he'd been, and he said, well, he said there's some folks going into a church or going into a building, I think is what he said. And they invited me in, and I went in and I heard a man get up and preach about a God, but different than the God that we serve. He's preaching about a God. And she said, well, what did he say? And he tried to tell her what he said. And she said, well, can we hear more? And he said, we're invited to come back. We can go back in the evening. So they went back that evening. They sat down in the back of the church. The preacher got up. He said, I'm going to preach a little while tonight from the first few chapters of the book of Genesis. And he started quoting these verses. And God said, and God saw, and God made, and God said, and God saw, and God made. And he said, she told him, she said, somewhere in the middle of all that, God saw, and God said, and God made, I jumped up and said, wait, I've got to know this God that can see, and this God that can talk, and this God that can make things. And she said, I got saved that night. She said, I went home and I got my three little gods. I picked up the first one and said, you got eyes, but you can't see. You got ears, but you can't hear. You got a mouth, but you can't talk. And I don't need you anymore. And she said, I threw them out. I threw them away. And then she said, now he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I'm his own. I'm glad tonight we've got a true and living God. He'll hear you when you talk to him, and he'll talk back to you. Amen. He'll have some. Hallelujah. They were talking about that verse. Let us therefore, and I'll come boldly on the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. I'm glad I can go into the throne of grace and hear from the God who made the world. I'm glad I can talk to the God that made me, and He'll talk back to me and speak to me from His Word and the Holy Ghost in my heart. Thank God we have a living and true God. Their work was not feigned. What are they doing? They're serving the Lord. They're not serving self. Some years ago, I was preaching in... I got a lot of stories tonight. Some years ago, I was preaching down in Florida. And the preacher was having a big meeting. And he didn't feel like everybody could fit in the church. So they rented the Teamsters Union Hall across the street. We had that meeting. And we come in. Back then, my father-in-law and mother-in-law traveled with us. We came in, we were supposed to sing. We had a big PA system we were going to set up. It was a big building. And when I got in there, there was a PA system already set up. And I said to the preacher, well, you've already got a PA system. He said, well, we've got a man and his wife. They're going to sing too, and they want to set their PA system up. And I said, well, that's fine. We can use theirs if they don't mind. He said, well, I'll ask them. They said, that'd be fine. So we didn't set ours up. I'm always looking for a chance not to set things up. And so we go through the meeting, you know, and we go Monday and Tuesday. It's going Monday through Friday. And come Friday night, I come in just before church, and the PA system's gone. That system we've been using all week for the meeting is gone. It's been taken down. And the preacher come in. I said, preacher, what happened to the PA? Where's the PA system? He said, well, they left. I said, what do you mean they left? He said, here's what he said. He said, well, they came to me and said, you're not singing us enough. You're singing that other crowd. And we're leaving, going home. You know what the idea I got was? They weren't there to serve. They weren't there serving the Lord. They were there serving self. It become pretty apparent along the way who it is that you're serving. When the rubber meets the road and the things get hard. You know, Brother Lee Davis used to say this to me. He said it to me on several occasions. He said, everybody loves to talk about being a servant until somebody treats them like one. And sooner or later, it'll be apparent if you're serving self or serving the Lord. So their walk was not feigned and their work was not feigned. And here's the last thing I want to say to you. Their waiting was not feigned. It was not artificial. Now, I was reading Lehman Strauss, and he made an interesting statement about this last verse. Would you look at it? And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, Mr. Strauss said this about that word wait. He said it's the only time the Greek word's found in the New Testament. And found anywhere else. It's the only time it's used. And he said it means to wait up. To wait up. You know, this last, I got some points. I don't know if I'll get to them. This last November, I have two grandchildren. Have I mentioned my grandkids yet? Jedediah and Joshua. My son-in-law pastors the Pax Branch Baptist Church in Pax, West Virginia. And they have a lot of family. And so at Christmas time, they really can't. If they did come up to be with us at Christmas, they'd come up just for maybe one day and have Christmas, have turn around and go right back. And we don't want them to do that. We want them, if they're going to come up, stay a few days. So we have Christmas with them over Thanksgiving. And that way they come up, they get there sometime Wednesday, they stay Thursday, they stay Friday. Jed and I can go out walking in the woods. We can go fishing if it's warm. We can do all kinds of stuff. And sometime we'll take Joshua out with us. Joshua's only two. He don't understand all that. But Jed likes to go carve his name in the tree out in the woods with Papa. And we'll do something like that. But they'll come up and they'll stay those days. But here's what they do. They leave on Wednesday night or on Tuesday night. And drive through the night. Because Joshua travels better when he's asleep. He's easier to deal with in the car when he's asleep. So they'll drive through the night. And they'll let us know. They'll call us. Say, we're leaving at such and such a time. And I have a pretty good idea how long it's going to take them if they don't have any trouble. So they leave on Tuesday night and they're headed. And they're going to get there sometime Wednesday morning. You say, preacher, what do you do? You go to bed? Are you kidding me? Go to bed. I don't go to bed. You know what I do? I wait up. Mama does this and I help her, but she gets everything ready in the house. This year we fixed them up a playroom so that they could play in there. They'd play in there a little, then they'd bring all the toys out where we were. So they play with the boxes. So we fixed that up. We made sure we had it figured out where they were going to sleep, made sure that all the food was ready. And then we just waited up. And we'd look out the door, and I'd look at my watch and look at the time and say, boy, it ought to be any time now. They ought to get here pretty soon. I said, preacher, what was you doing? I was waiting up. You know why? I was looking for somebody to come. I was looking for somebody to come. Paul's going to say a little bit later in this epistle in chapter number 4, he's going to warn us, I think it's chapter 5, that we ought not sleep as them that don't know the Lord. He said, there's some that are sleeping. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. You know what Paul is saying to the Thessalonians here? He said, I know what you're doing. You're waiting up. You see, we're not waiting for something. We're waiting for somebody. We're looking for somebody to come. We're looking for the Lord to come back. And what we ought to be doing is we ought not be drunken as the lost star in the night. We ought not be sleepwalking in our Christian life. We ought to be walking with our eyes lifted up toward the eastern sky, waiting up because there's somebody precious coming for us. There's somebody coming to take us home. There's somebody coming. There's going to be a grand reunion. There's going to be a fellowship. It's going to be wonderful. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. We ought to be waiting up. You say, preacher, who are we waiting up for? Paul tells us who we're waiting up for. We're waiting up for His Son from heaven. We're waiting up for the Lord Jesus. We're waiting up for the returning Son who promised us that He was going to come. You say, preacher, how do you know He's coming? Because He said so. He told us He was coming the first time the Bible did, and now it said He's coming the second time. I'm looking for it. We're waiting for the promised Son, that the one that promised us, the Son from heaven. And we're waiting for the Son, the resurrection. Resurrected Son that preceded us. Paul said this, now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them which slept. He's the first fruits. You know what they do in the first fruits? They'd go out and get that wave offering and they'd wave it before the Lord. They were thanking Him for the harvest. But one preacher said it this way. He said when they wave it before the Lord, they're saying two things. They're saying there's more in the field to come, and that which in the field is just like this. When Jesus rose from the dead, we can say He's the first fruits. There's more that are coming, and when they come, they're going to be just like Him. John said, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is, and every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. We're waiting for somebody. We're waiting for the rescuing Son that pulled us out. Watch what He says. And to wait for a Son from heaven whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. That deliverance was a pulling out. The wrath to come. This world is headed toward wrath. It's on a downward trail. It's like a torrent. It's like a torrent that's gone through after a rainstorm, and it's washing things in and pulling things in, and it's headed for destruction, and you and I were being washed away in it, carried away in it. But thank God the lovely Lamb of God came where we were and reached down and yanked us out of that torrent, snatched us away. But now He's going to do it again. He snatched us away in salvation. But now at the translation of the church, He's going to snatch us away out of here before the wrath of God falls in the time of Jacob's trouble. He's going to come back and get us. We ought to be waiting up for Him. Now in the days of Ezra, they rebuilt the temple in Nehemiah. There were those that were against the building of the temple. There was animosity. There were enemies. And so because of that, when the temple was completed, they had to put guards in the temple. There were, I think I wrote down, 240 priests that were the night watch in the temple. And they were at different stations in the temple, round about, guarding the temple, make sure nobody come in. And at different watches in the night, different watches, it could be any time, the high priest with a retinue would come, and they'd go in and they'd check to see if everybody was at their post. And here's what would happen. There'd be a priest who was at his post, he'd get tired. So he'd take off his robe and take that robe off, and he'd roll it up like this. He's supposed to be on guard. He's supposed to be watching. He's supposed to be waiting up. And he takes it and he rolls it up and he lays down to use it for a pillow. So the high priest would come through. He'd go around through and he's inspecting. It's a surprise. It's a surprise inspection. Nobody knows when. And he finds this priest who's not at his post. He's not waiting up. And he's laid down with his head on the pillow. And what the priest would do then, the high priest, and when I was reading about this, they were never clear on this one point. The high priest would set that robe on fire. I never did find out if they let him get up first. I hope they did. But he set that robe on fire. And so that robe would burn up. And that priest who had fallen asleep on the job would get up, and he'd have no outer robe to put on, which they would consider him. He's not naked in the sense we would consider, but they would consider that naked because he didn't have his robe. And so whenever somebody would come upon him, he didn't have his robe, they'd know what happened. They'd know he wasn't where he was supposed to be. He wasn't doing what he's supposed to be doing. And he would be walking naked and he'd be ashamed. And Jesus said to us in the book of Revelation, He said, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. You and I may not understand what that meant, but every one of those disciples knew what that meant. Every one of them that's in the book of Revelation, John knew what that meant. He knew it was not a time to roll up the robe and lay your head down on the pillow and go to sleep because the Lord's coming. And we don't want to be naked and ashamed when he comes. John said, he said, children, he said, abide in him, that when he shall come, you may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. I tell you what, let's do tonight. Let's wait up. Let's wait up. I don't think it'll be long. Let's wait up. Let's say, you know what? The Lord's coming. We're looking for him to come. Let's not go to sleep. Let's not sleepwalk. Let's not get used to what's going on around us. Let's not be dull. Let's not live in rioting. Let's not do that. Let's wait up for Jesus. You know, I need to stop. I was reading today. I've preached many times, preacher, about Anna. But I was reading today about Simeon. You know what Simeon was doing? He's waiting up. He's waiting up. The Holy Ghost was on him. The Holy Ghost gave him a revelation. The Holy Ghost prompted him to go in the house of God that day. He went into the temple that day and there was Jesus. And he took Jesus up in his arms. And he blessed the Lord. He was waiting up for the consolation of Israel. Well, you know what? It's going to be like that for us one of these days. Let's wait up for Him. Let's wait up for Him. The Holy Ghost of God has given us a revelation in this Word that He's coming. Let's wait up. And when He shows up, we won't take Him up in our arms, but He'll take us up in His arms. The Bible said the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. It'll be a glad day. I'm going to tell you in them morning hours when that white town and country van comes in and pulls in the driveway, it gets glad around the McBride house. It gets joyful around the McBride house. We don't sit in there and say, I wonder if they're here, wonder if they're here. We're looking out the window. We're waiting up. And when they get here, we run out there and grab them youngins and bring them in the house. I'm telling you, there's coming a time when the Lord's going to come. He's going to come and get us. Let's wait up for Him. Let's wait with expectancy. Let's look for Him. Let's live for Him. Let's wait up for Jesus tonight. I hope you're waiting up. I want you to bow your heads, please. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. I'm going to ask you this while our musicians come. I want to ask you this. Are you real tonight? Are you real? Is the Lord, is salvation real in your life? Or is it just a game? Are you just going through the motions? Are you like those flowers from afar? You look like you're real, but you're really fake. Are you real tonight? Do you know the Lord? Do you know when it was that God worked in your heart and saved your soul? Do you know when you turned to God from your idols? Do you know when you repented? Are you saved tonight? Do you know for sure you're saved? Paul talked about their much assurance. They had much assurance. Are you know you're saved? Do you know that you're saved tonight? Is it real with you? Do you know the Lord? Do you tonight? Would there be somebody tonight say, preacher, I've been playing the game and I've been good at it. I know what to say and when to say it. I know what to do and when to do it. But the truth of the matter is I don't know the Lord in my heart. And I wish you'd pray for me. I want to be saved. I want to really be saved. I have no interest tonight in making you doubt. But tonight, if you know that you're not real, the Holy Ghost of God deals with you. Say, preacher, I need to be saved. I just need to be saved. Would you pray for me? Listen, time is running out. The Lord's coming. Would there be anybody tonight say, preacher, would you pray for me? I'm not saved, but I need to be. Please pray for me. I know I'm not saved. Is there anybody like that tonight? You just lift your hand and let me see it. I'll pray for you. Anybody like that tonight? All right, then, if you're saved, here's my question. Are you waiting up? Let's wait up tonight. Father, you help us in this invitation. If there are things in our lives that need to be dealt with, Lord, help us get them straightened out. Like we straighten up that house when those kids are coming. Move things around. Make sure everything is right for them when they get there. I pray tonight, Lord, that's what we'll do in our Christian life. We'll know you're coming. we'll get things straightened out, things that need to be dealt with, things that need to be confessed, things that need to be turned from. I pray you'll help us tonight. Help us, Lord, to wait up for you. We're looking for you and looking for the day when you come. Take us home to be with you. We need you tonight. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.